The scripture reading this morning is John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And then Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miracles, miraculous signs, in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God.
Please pray with me. Father, protect me from me and hide me behind the cross. May the words that I speak this morning and the thoughts that we together share be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Well, I appreciate you allowed me to be off last Sunday. I appreciate Jim filling in. Although Jim told me a little bit later in a phone call, he hadn't realized when he agreed to take the pulpit on that Sunday that Sunday was two things. One is the Sunday that is most often has the most ministers taking vacation on that Sunday. And secondly, it's the lowest attending Sunday throughout the year. So Jim was very grateful for me allowing him to be on that part of the Sunday. Thank you for stepping in for that. I kind of missed doing that because that Sunday after Easter is called Holy Humor Sunday. And many churches have a lot of jokes and a lot of fun with that because that is a Sunday in which the church pokes fun back at death because we have defeated it. We have won that battle. You know, Easter is a time full of surprises. And this Sunday builds on the good news that we had two Sundays ago and that Jim also shared with you last week. Jesus was dead. Make no mistake. And he's now alive. That's what this season is all about, that Christ is risen. And your response is? All right, here we go. Let's try it in. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Thank you. But you know, as wonderful as Easter Sunday made us feel, with the beautiful flowers that we had, the awesome worship, the great fellowship, the fantastic music, Monday dawned the next day, didn't it? And life was no longer just flowers and fragrances. The world intruded again. There was still more news of war. There's still images of devastation and death that we must deal with. Uprisings in the Middle East are continuing. North Korea continues to say it has North has nuclear weapons, and by Kim, they're not afraid to use them. Sometimes the news is too much and we change the channel, only to get on another channel where the news is not any better. You know, it's no wonder to me then that in the lectionary offers us on this Sunday the same gospel lesson year after year after year. This is one of those incredible rare times in the church calendar that you find the very same reading on the very same Sunday every year. The disciples, as Debbie read to us, at least most of them, are locked in a room. Now, you know, think about this. They're locked in a room. In today's kind of behavior, we would have plastic film. We would have duct tape. We would have deadbolts. We'd locks, whatever it took to make sure that all that evil that was out there that we were afraid of was not going to come in on us in that room. Because we're scared to death. We're scared that the same fate that took our master on Calvary is awaiting us. So that room is locked as hard as we can make it. Yet, they heard the story from the women about the empty tomb. But at this point, they all felt it was just a story. And suddenly, in their midst, appears the Christ. Through this plastic and deadbolts and duct tape, and he is saying, "Peace with you." And it means much more than our idea of peace. When the risen Christ said these words to those disciples that were gathered there, it was more than just a greeting. It was more than just an announcement. Literally translated, it is a pronouncement of well-being, of wholeness, of completeness. I think it means three things when Christ said, "Peace be with you." First off, I believe it means be at peace with your past. I think there are many of us who spend so much time looking through our mirrors and our rearview mirrors that we miss what's truly ahead of us. And because of that, we eventually crash in the process. Jesus was telling his disciples that forgiveness is theirs. And it is ours as well. Jesus' "peace be with you" gave the disciples and us peace with our past. Secondly, I think it also means that peace is to our present as well. Let me ask you a simple question. Where do you need peace in your life right now? All of us, I'm sure, can attest to the fact that at times life just seems so unmanageable. It seems like we live in a broken world. We see people's lives being daily torn apart. But to those of us who know and understand why Christ died, frankly, to fix those broken people and those broken situations, we know that Christ wants us and brings us peace to our greatest storms. The gospel song, I think, says it all when we sing, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." As Christians, we know that our net worth is much less important than our eternal worth. The struggles that we experience today build the foundation of a greater faith in Christ. We walk by our faith, not by our sight, because we know that there's only one person who's qualified for heaven and earth to sufficiently deal with all the present realities we face, and that person is not us. It is Christ who can take the brokenness and the strife and still make something beautiful in our lives. Thirdly, I think "peace be with you" speaks healing to our past and to our present, but it also speaks wholeness to our future. You know, about a month ago, we talked a little bit about Thomas then, didn't we? Do you remember, I hope? We called him Daring Thomas. Remember, at that time we talked about Christ was going to return to Judea because Lazarus had just died. But going back was going to place Jesus and all the disciples in grave danger. Most of the disciples didn't want to go. They urged Jesus not to go. But it was Thomas, Daring Thomas, who declared, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." He was willing to give his life for the one that he believed was the anointed one of God. But you know what? I can relate to Thomas. I'm sure at sometimes maybe you can as well. I can understand at times how he gets to where he is. You know, we hear about Thomas three times, and we only hear about him in the book of John. Next, we catch up with him in the 14th chapter of John, and there the disciples have gathered to celebrate the Passover. And he's trying to tell them what's going to happen with his death and his resurrection, ultimately his ascension. I don't know if you remember the scene. I suspect you do. Jesus had just finished that he was going to go prepare a place for them in his Father's heavenly home, and that one day they would join him there. And Jesus said, "And you know the way to the place I am going." And the rest of the disciples sat there like typical men, having no clue as to the directions, but not wanting to seem stupid by asking the question, figuring that they would kind of wander around and eventually get there. But it was Thomas. Not the doubting Thomas, but it was the realistic, thoughtful disciple that said, "Wait a minute, I need some directions. Lord, we do not know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" And Jesus' response we know very well. "I am the way and the truth in the life. Thomas, no one comes to the Father but by me." And now we meet Thomas for the third time. While the other disciples are trying to convince Thomas that Jesus was alive, that he did appear to them, that all that they had seen with the daughter of Jairus, the son of the widow Nain, and with Lazarus had now come true for Jesus, there was just too much for Thomas. He just couldn't believe it. He was devastated by what happened in the past. And he just couldn't admit to all the possibilities that they were telling him. He had been there when Christ had been murdered on that cross. And his present faith, his present hope, his present direction had been shattered. So today we're not dealing with Daring Thomas, we're dealing with a doubting Thomas. First three Gospels tell us absolutely nothing about him. But it's in John's Gospel where he emerges as a distinct personality, even though there's only 155 words about him. No doubt that there are people who call themselves Christians everywhere that at times find themselves in the same boat as Thomas. No, I have. Life has dealt us crushing blows. In many ways, we like to think of ourselves as Easter people, but sometimes we feel like we're still living in a Good Friday world. Perhaps, like Thomas, at times we don't give ourselves the chance to get it. We were elsewhere. But now Christ appears again and Thomas is there. And this time Thomas believed. What can we learn from this? I think first off, and this is incredibly important, Jesus did not blame Thomas for doubting. Jesus never condemned him for that. Once he worked through his doubts, Thomas became one of the most surest men in Christendom. Authentic faith, I believe, always begins with intellectual honesty, and doubt is the bedrock of honesty. Faith is not the absence of doubt. is the overcoming of doubt. Because we all have it. Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. Yeah, I made that one up, so okay. These doubts make our faith stronger. Secondly, what I think we can learn from this is that we can learn from Thomas is that the most enduring things in life do not have to be proven. Jesus said, Thomas, you have believed because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen yet still believe. I think Jesus is talking to me more than he was to Thomas at that time. It's a great comfort for me. I will not have the chance in this side of heaven to put my finger in the nail scars of Jesus. I will not get the chance to put my hand in his pierced side. And Jesus understands that it is at times harder for us to believe than it is for Thomas. And he counts us blessed. There are things in our lives that are always conclusively not proven. We will daily need to live by faith. I think the third lesson that we learn from the life of Thomas is that it is important for us as Christians to move beyond doubt to faith. It's all right to doubt, but eventually we must move beyond it. Unbelief is a normal part of life, but it is not healthy to stay there. In the early days of John Wesley's ministry, he was racked by doubts and uncertainties. So he went to a friend and mentor, Peter Bowler, and laid his soul bare to Peter. And Bowler told Wesley, "Preach faith till you have it, and then because you have it, you will preach faith." In other words, the Holy Spirit will bring it to you. Fourth, when Thomas separated himself from the other disciples in his solitude, he missed the resurrection experience. Christ does appear most often when the community of believers that we call the church are gathered. When we separate ourselves from the church, we take a chance on missing a unique presence, as Linda said. A Presbyterian pastor once told Tony Campolo about an experience that he had in his first church. It was a small country church. It has always left an impression on me once I've read it. You see, in this church, one day a young woman came to the church to present her child for baptism. She had given the child out of wedlock, and that was quite the scandal in that day and time and in that community and that part of that state. Young mothers such as her were too often shunned. On the day of the baptism, the young woman and her baby stood before the congregation. And the pastor had not recognized the awkwardness of the situation until he asked, as a part of the baptismal service that their liturgy had, "Who stands with this child to assure the commitments and promises will be carried out?" He asked, "Who will be there for this child in times of need and assure that this child will be brought up in the nurture of the Lord?" At that time, he realized that there was no godmother, there was no godfather, there was no one there standing with her to answer. But as if on cue, the entire congregation stood up and with one voice said, "We will." I thank God for that congregation. A young woman and her child could have been rejected. You see, Thomas was hurt, but he still went to church. He still didn't have the answers he needed that he was seeking. He still didn't understand, but at least he didn't cut himself off from the fellowship of faith. And Christ appeared. Thomas' experiences didn't end there. when Jesus showed up on the scene and proclaimed, "Peace be with you." It was that encounter with the risen Lord that empowered Thomas and the rest to publicly and powerfully proclaim the good news. That news that over time would turn the world upside down. With eyes, I think, that no doubt were as big as saucers, Thomas doesn't even bother to check before he proclaims and responds, a response that I hope we do as well. "My Lord and my God." When Jesus said, "Peace be with you," he was giving Thomas, the disciples, he was giving us the hope that we need to continue to walk in our continuing journey with the living Christ. Hope that because he lives, we too will live. Hope in the future that people and events, circumstances, while they may not change, hope that says we don't have to live in our past. We don't have to struggle in our present or fear our future. It's a holy hope that says during this time of Easter, when Jesus tells us, "Peace be with you," that it will make a difference. Life will not be the same. Like Thomas, may it mark our lives with a purpose, with meaning, and a new direction. We all do go through a time of testing. In our time of need is when we can feel the comforting presence and love of Christ, when our hearts will cry out, "My Lord and my God." And the day that felt so dark will become bright. Easter is a time full of surprises. An empty tomb. A doubter's fears. An unbelief changed. A Savior appearing that his peace will be with us. May our Lord's peace be with you. Amen. And amen. Let us pray. O Lord, as we stumble through this life, help us to create more laughter than tears. Dispense more happiness than gloom. Spread more cheer than despair. Never let us become so indifferent that we fail to see the wonder in the eyes of a child or twinkle in the eyes of the age. Never let us forget your message of peace, which speaks to our past, our present, and our future. And may we share with one another the healing and wholeness that comes through your Son, Christ, so that this Easter season will make a difference in the lives of those around us. In Christ's name. Amen.